What do you need in life?
Air. Water.
Food.
Water.
Food.
What do you need to sustain yourself as a physical entity?
Water.
You need water.
Food.
You need food.
Sleep. Shelter.
You need shelter.
Kind of shelter.
Eat.
Clothes.
And you need some kind of clothing, really. Those are the four basic needs that psychologists say if those needs are met, then your humanity comes forth.
Okay, you said water, food, shelter.
Water, food, shelter, and clothing.
If these needs are met, what?
Your humanity.
Then your humanity comes forth. This is what psychologists say, and they don't say those words. In other words, civilization is possible if those four needs, basic needs, are met. Now, there's all kinds of theories. You know, you need, you need companionship, you need this, you need that, you need this, you need that. Huh?
And you feel like they're going to be. I mean, there's some semblance.
Well, that's a different thing.
Oh, okay.
What do you need to live as a hunk of protoplasm? Do you think you need those?
I would rather have, this is going to sound kind of weird to say, but I really think there's a certain amount of peace with some my life or something.
Yeah, but you'll find that if you've ever been in a state where you're starving, if you've ever been in a place where you had no water, or you're starving, or you had no shelter, then the need for peace, our mind, is a non-issue. You only want peace of mind when your needs are met.
I would just wonder what it was like when somebody goes through a hunger strike for just sometimes months. It's just that
We have one of the things you've been unfortunate enough to miss this year is we have a minor thing that we call the fast of Ab, in which for 24 hours you can't drink water. No food, no water, anything touch your body. And you get a taste of it. Then there's other fasts that are longer. But think in terms of what you need a minute. What do you think you need as a physical being? Not as a spiritual being or a social being or...
But you've already said it.
Okay. Is there anything else? I'm asking.
Matt mentioned sleep.
Well, that's a good one. You need sleep, huh? You don't need that to survive.
I assume you need.
You need that to be civilized. What?
I assume you need sleep to survive.
If you don't, you do.
Well, that's shelter.
It's a
breakdown.
Shelter, food, water,
clothing,
protection, clothing. Or the idea of some kind of protection for your skin, because we don't have the leather skin of animals, so we need a protection in order to live, because you could say, well, we go to the South Pacific. No, you couldn't. If you went to the South Pacific without clothing, without some kind of protection, you would die quickly because your skin couldn't take it, the amount of sun that would be there. You would develop skin cancer very, very quickly. Now, Jesus said something. It's a lot of things. If you accept the premise, and I think it's a reasonable premise, that those four things are that which is truly needed in order that you might have the appearance of life, then it would seem like, we should structure our lives so that we would have those basic things, so that we would be ensured of having those. But Christ said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or in by implication, it's what shall we eat or drink? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, needful things, shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can't understand. Remember I talked about we have this battle going on in Genesis between the five senses and the four desires. But you can't even get to that point until you've addressed the issue of need. What do I need to survive? Have any of you ever, before this little exercise, purposefully denied yourself for any period of time?
Oh yeah, not like this where there's a whole bunch of stuff, but one thing or two things.
I mean, like, have you ever just like gone out in the mountains or desert and tried to survive?
I've been in that situation. I haven't willfully put myself in it, but I've been
in that. I did that 30 days in the Air Force. Yeah. I was there.
You know, one of the things I had to do is we had probably the same thing. We had to go through the Arctic survival training, and then we had to go through the desert survival training, and you know, all these different things. But there's something about it that's life-bringing. There's something about it that causes clarity. There's something about being in a place where you're totally deprived that causes a clarity in your mind. It causes you to begin to be able to sort out that which is important and that which is fluff, that which is chaff and that which is wheat. Every religion in the world has some sort of process like this. Like, you know, I'm afraid to go as far as I would like us to go. I mean, I'm afraid to, you know, I'd like us to go wilderness. I'd like us to go into the wilderness and see if we could survive. But anyway, the need issue is all that you're concerned with until you reach, well, as long as you're in the position of what the word in the Greek is technon, an infant, that's all you're concerned with is the need issue. You're concerned with something to drink. You cry if you're thirsty. You cry if you're hungry. You cry if you're, well, anyway.
Soiled.
But hopefully we don't have to worry about you being soiled. Well, maybe we do. But you can't even address the issue of what are the desires until you have dealt with what are the needs. If you were in a position where one of those needs was absent, by definition, you would automatically desire nothing except that need be fulfilled. There would be no morality, what you would call civilization. There would be no civilized attitude. There would be no opinions. There would be no philosophies. There would be no religion. There would only be an incessant, concentrated, focused search and fight to gain that one thing that you needed to survive. All of the things that you think you want would become instantly non-issues within you. Do you understand? Now, Doesn't that make suspect to you that the things that you think you want may be non-issues now? Doesn't that make the idea some of your desires, the things you desire or want, make them suspect in your mind? Do you realize, let me go back to this thing. I know you really love for me to talk about this, but it will be a miracle if we don't have a massive economic depression. What's that going to do to your lives where you are, your lifestyles? What will it do to your desires is where I want to hit you.
Make them more immediate, too.
Now hear this. God will cause anything and everything to happen in the world to cause you to see the vanity of your senses and your desires. That's what he did here. God engineered the war between the five kings and the four kings, with Abraham sitting out there innocent of it, until they threatened what he held dear, then he attacked. But God engineered it so that Abraham would see the mystery. And he will engineer it today in this world if you don't see the mystery without him doing it. What I'm trying to tell you is that is the most arrogant thing in the universe, and that is that all things exist and all things will come to pass for your sakes. If you don't see the vanity of it, if you don't see the vanity of your desires, then God will place us all in a position where you have to sell your soul for a need. Now, what are your desires? What are the four basic desires? The pride of life, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the final one is the tree of life itself. Now, the desires of the flesh are obvious. The promise of God, however, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that you will that the gift of the Holy Spirit is temperance. That means that nothing in your life controls you. I pray a temperance that the Holy Spirit is revealed in this arena, in this slight deprivation period that we're going through, that you begin to know temperance, that you have dominion over. You have the power to say to your flesh and to your soul, be at rest. That no part of you has dominion over you.
That's really weird that you said that. In the past 3 days, I can't remember, I told Rick this today, I know, but when I've been driving around in my car without the radio on, I don't have anything to listen to, and my mind starts talking and stuff, and I've been singing out loud in my car. I've been singing that song, I'm Yours, Lord, you know? And just, I mean, I must have sung that song 200 times in the past 48 hours. I'm just singing along, you know? And I mean, making up words, the ones I forget, and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, the same thing happens to me when I'm driving, or, you know, if I'm not concentrating on something here, I start singing the Psalms of Ascent. I mean, it's just weird.
Yeah, it stops mind talk.
But, what?
I thought the same thing. Yeah, usually when you're, I'll have the song, it'll stick to your mind when you're at work and you're on the radio. What's sticking in my mind now are the songs that we sing on Sunday night.
Yeah. Right. It used to be all this pop stuff.
I just hear these songs, I'm like, this is kind of, I used to think of these songs. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's the only songs I hear. I just repeat them.
There's a ring of spiritual songs. It's weird, you know, even going into the health club and now there's always this aerobic kind of stuff, you know, blasting along, or you go to the grocery store and there's all that stuff. All that music doesn't stick in my mind at all.
Oh, but that sure does.
You know, some little lullaby that John wrote will just...
That's really helped as far as not, I mean, really dispelling the mind talk and making you just, you know, it's kind of like you go through your day happy or whatever, you're smiling and what, I don't know.
Well, the reason that we are doing the Nazareth vow is so that you will experience what you know. That you might be prepared for anything. That we can say, for the world, the flesh, and the devil, take your best shot. Now, don't be in the position of Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. What is your mess of pottage? I'll talk about Tyra tonight because she's not here. A mess of pottage is all it would take is a sprinkle of salt. For her, the deprivation of salt is about to drive her crazy. What is your mess of pottage tonight? What do you really think you desire? Well, that's what the Esau component would sell his soul for. You understand that? What is your mess of pottage? Is it a relationship? You're going to sell your soul for a relationship? Is it a pinch of salt? Is it a candy bar? Is it a brownie? Is it a cup of coffee? What is it? Is it a feeling of worth? You see, those scriptures don't make any sense. Why would he sell his soul for a mess of pottage? I mean, his birthright for a mess of pottage. That didn't make any sense to me. Well, because you've never been deprived. The purpose, if you'll look at the list of deprivations in the Nazarite vow, you'll find that it touches every one of your desires in some way. Mm-hmm. I'd have made a great drill instructor for the Marines. It would have probably killed me, but I probably would have made it through the course, but intellectually, I would have liked to done that. You understand?
Oh,
yes.
Oh yeah, we all
yes.
Understand.
Huh?
Yeah. Yes, not as shocking as Revelation.
What does that mean?
I understand.
What? You?
It means you are a being.
I think he just slammed me.
No, he didn't.
No,
you are.
I think Daryl slammed you better.
What did y'all say?
I didn't say
what did Daryl say?
Oh, Daryl was great.
What did he say?
He said, I want to be a drill instructor, and I just said, no, I can't see it.
You're lucky. Yeah, he wants to be a quarterback for the Cowboys.
So what's going on here at this battle? What's going on with the senses, five senses?
Senses.
The four desires.
The senses and the desires are fighting it. I don't know. Weird.
Well, are you beginning to be able to separate them a little bit?
Yeah.
Are you beginning to be able to separate desire from need?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle.
Where are we?
3:1.
3:1.
Oh.
More subtle. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, that you let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. It says, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. We don't think in terms of devil as, or serpent or evil one as subtle, usually. We only think in terms of the evil one as when it's obvious. Okay. It was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now you have to understand what happened. Now in the garden, all needs are met with absolutely no effort. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. All needs are met, no effort whatsoever. And you know, it's kind of easy. You know, you don't have to do it. Adam didn't have to worry about too much about this one that says, "Do not commit adultery." There's one woman. Yeah. I mean, you understand?
There's no such thing.
It was that the system was closed. It was not totally closed, obviously, because the serpent got a hold on it.
So all his needs were fulfilled.
Yeah, needs were fulfilled. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now God didn't say, neither shall you touch it, as we know. He said, you shall not eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And what he did, I know with everything in me, is he took her hand and put her hand on the fruit, and she didn't die. And so therefore, because she didn't die, she then took the bite. She missed the meaning. She wasn't living by the word of God. She was living by what she thought about it. You cannot eat of it, neither can you touch it. Now, that's what all religion has done since. Religion has said, you shall not touch it. And therefore, I can just see. I mean, that's a classic example. I mean, he's in the ultimate parental, you know, he's rebelling 180 degrees. The problem is his parents are trying to make sense of it all, and then his mother and dad are getting divorced in the midst of it. So they can't really make too much of a case for their value systems. But they're just hollering at him constantly about, you can't do this because, you know, there's backmasking on the rock music, and the devil is there and the rock, you know, you can't touch it. You can't. Everything is, you can't. We say, go out and touch everything. Be fed up with it. Let nothing, there's nothing that you can't do. You see the total opposite? Religion will always try to insulate. We will always try to push outward. Okay. So anyway, do you understand where the basis of the deception came in? And that's where the basis of deception will come in now, today, still. And God the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, that then, since the fall, you have to hear this very carefully. Since the fall, now we're not on desires any longer. Desires are met, right? Needs are met, excuse me. All our needs are met in this assumption of this model. The need for water, the need for food, the need for shelter, the need for clothing is all met. In you, too. Okay? Now comes the first desire since the fall, that you would be your own judge of good and evil. That's the first desire, that you would be as a God. You understand that's in all languages, in every place, that's the only definition of a God? One who knows for himself good from evil? Do you really hear that? If you hear that, then you will never again make a judgment about what you're doing. That's the first desire, is to be God. The first of the four. Go to Matthew 23.
The next progression of thought from that is, how does knowing good and evil make you God? Well, it's, for God, it's like good and evil is defined by what serves his purpose. And it's like, that's how we define good and evil. Right. If it serves our purpose, it's good. If it doesn't, it's evil.
Are you here? That when it benefits man to do good, he will do good. When it benefits man to do evil, he will do evil.
And call it good.
And call it good.
Or not care.
Do you understand that good and evil is a meaningless concept, except in the eyes of God? God looked at all creation and said, it's all created for my pleasure, and it's all serving my purpose. The things that religion is out calling the evil is the thing that's serving God's purpose more than the stupid church they're in. Because it's taking people and pushing them to the edge and allowing them to see the vanity of their life.
He called it very good.
He called it very good. But watch. He's talking to hypocrites. The 23rd and 24th chapter, he's talking to hypocrites. Those who live in one way and speak in another. We'll start up and let's start up. And in verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 13 now, 23:13. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither you allow them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense sake make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or travel sea and land to make one convert or proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. How in the world do you make somebody twofold more the child of hell than you are? By teaching him your definitions of good and evil. He's already got enough of his own, because he's fallen. But then you come along and teach him your definitions of good and evil, and you have made that person twofold the child of hell that you are, because you've denied the cross. It's a biggie. First desire. We got four needs. Now we got a first desire. The first desire is that you would be like God, knowing for yourself good and evil, instead of living in that moment of abandonment. Now some of you are in big, big trouble. Because every moment of your life you have defined for yourself what is good and evil, rather than trusting that God is the arranger of all things, and that you, in that position, no matter what it is, are at peace sitting on the mercy seat. Some of you need great repentance in this one first desire. It's evidenced by how you live your life. Constantly complaining. Constantly saying, this is this, or this is that, or they are doing this to me, or what is this, or... Let's go to 1 John. First John, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, those are the second three, the second, third, and fourth of the desires. All that is in the world, and that is, I mean, do you understand? It's in the world in a, I mean, it's not in you. I mean, you, how can I say that? There's nothing in you that isn't common to all men. I want to make commonplace the things that you are worshiping within you. All of your little things are common to every man on the earth, on the face of the earth. Every person knew when they were a little kid that they were going to be special.
They didn't know. They thought at the time they were special.
No, but they knew that something special was going to happen to them. Yeah, the special happened. God's got a plan for your life. Die. Die that his son might live within you, the only begotten son. But do you see? All of your imagined uniqueness that has given you all the identity that is, which is the predicate for being as God, your world that you've created in here, your uniqueness, is a lie. You're just commonplace in here. There's nothing special. You're just common as dirt. You don't have any special little talents. You don't have any special little insights. You're just common.
It's not believing that is that
the pride of life.
What?
Is not believing that is that the pride of life?
Yeah.
And making a sense, it's really not you anymore.
That's right. But, I mean, the thing that's in you that has all these little dreams and ambitions that you're going to be something is a lie.
Could it be a contender?
What you're going to be is an ugly hunk of flesh that's going to dust, that's just going to die and it's going to become dust on the earth. You're no different than a cow.
Well, it's like I was like, you can, but you have to like sell your soul for it. You know?
Oh, you have to. Yeah, you do it. You sell yourself to something in your mind, and then the great type of this to me are the musicians, because they have sold their souls to this thing, to this music, to this thing. It colors everything about them. Now in your mother's case, she's probably going to get out of it, but most of them don't.
Yeah.
They are one-dimensional, total, but yet they believe they're the neatest people on the face of the earth. They believe that the world owes them a living.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they are so totally immersed, they're blind. It's the non-creative types too.
So the guys in my band are telling me about the glory of rejecting regular normal life and being a musician all that. I give them a hard time.
Okay.
You really want to take it down to its ridiculous conclusion, disc jockeys.
Oh yeah.
I'm serious.
They're not real life. I'm like here to make everyone.
Oh, I know, but it's unbelievable.
What do you do for a living? I play records.
Oh yeah.
I talk.
You'd think they were personally singing each one.
Yeah, they made these musicians. They're the power behind them. Right. But the point of it is, it's vanity based on vanity, built up on vanity and fed by vanity. But I don't care about them. I care about your little trips, your little pride of life. I want it to be seen, it has to be defeated in this battle of the senses. Now, what does that mean? What it means is your little specialty cannot stand up to the battle of reason. It can't set, it can't meet the standards of the senses. Your imagined uniqueness cannot meet the standards of the senses, your sensory perception.
The evidence won't support
it. The evidence is lacking that you're anything.
Like that thing that was up on Robert's bulletin board, I think it was yesterday, about faith is the conclusion of reason.
Continuation of reason.
And then it's like working in this outplacement company. It's just, I mean, it's been a real eye-opener to me because these guys are, most of them are mid-40s to mid-50s. Some are younger than that. They're still talking about career goals. And going on with their career, and I keep thinking, God, you're going to get old and die.
Yeah.
Or maybe you're not going to get any older and you're going to die.
But there's some of you that still muse about your specialness. You have to, that has to be over tonight.
So the body, the soul, senses, desires, all of that is the world. The world.
Right. The only thing you, look, the world only exists.
How the spirit.
Hear me. The world only exists in how you respond to it with the senses. Understand? How you respond to the world defines your desires. He's just a hunk that has electrical, he's just a hunk of protoplasm that has some electrical currents running through it. He's just a vessel made of clay that a usurper has been using all this time. The usurper is the Antichrist. He set himself up as you. He's named himself you. And every one of you, he's tried to make feel like you're unique and you're different than everybody else and you're going to be something and someday you'll make it. And he in you has created a universe within your mind that doesn't, that leaves out the brethren and leaves out God.
Manipulating everything except spirit.
That's right.
And is that why things are built and everything? I mean, if everybody rests.
If this small group of people in here tonight were at rest for 24 hours, time would end.
Why 24 hours?
Because that's what this. For one day, if my people would keep the Sabbath. Everything is in one day. If you would complete it, if my people would be at rest, if a minion would be at rest for one 24-hour period, the end would come.
Yeah, I was just doing this non-feeling like we're waiting on you. Just for some reason. It's like we're waiting on you. And I always thought that was so weird.
Waiting on?
Yeah, just, I mean, that's it. Just we're waiting on you.
And who's you? Me? You. Well, they are. You are, in a sense. But we're waiting for you to see that your battle is lost. We're waiting on you to enter into this, to have the courage to enter into this battle between the senses and the desires.
Yeah.
Because both will be defeated. It's inexorable. Every man, if he's going to enter into the kingdom of God, must go through this battle. Keep a finger in John, 1 John, and go to Matthew 13. And they, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, verse 7. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, go to Acts. I got to find it. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, back to 1 John. The battle of the five kings and the battle of the four against the four desires, five senses against the four desires, is the bloodiest battle that's ever been fought. Let me show you something. In Genesis, keep your finger, let me just go there and read it. You stay there where you are. In Genesis 14, whenever it says, and it came to pass in the days of, an incredible woe is about to happen. And that's what it says. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. Now, we're talking about nine kings and their armies came to battle. Wow. Well, that's what has to take place in you. Not one of your desires will stand up to the evidence. And not one... So by that battle... You will learn to distrust your desires. By that battle, you will learn not to see after the senses. And by that battle, you will leave the carnal mind at the veil. That's what Abraham had to do here. He let the desires... And the four desires and the five senses battle it out, and he sat. That's what he's doing in you. Christ is sitting in you, waiting for this battle to be enjoined and be completed. And then when the winner, the apparent winner of that comes forth, then he himself will destroy it. Now, if you'll notice, we'll get there later, but you'll notice that Abram went and traveled north to rescue Lot from the king. What happened is, as he, it says in the Talmud, as he passed the place where that in the future the Manasseh will set up the two golden calves, and as he passed that place, all his strength left him. And so Eliezer, his trusted servant, was the only one that went to battle. And in fact, Eliezer is the numerical, the mystical number in the Hebrew is 318, which is his 318 retainers. And the Zohar says that the battle was fought only by the Holy Spirit, whose Eliezer is the type of. Abraham rested because he was too weak, because he experienced the transgression at that place. And so from his weakness, the strength of Christ came forth. And so Abraham did nothing. One case he did nothing because he didn't know the battle was being enjoined. The other case he did nothing because of his weakness. But he took his body there. First, the first desire, universal. Is what?
To be God.
Let's go back to Second John.
In this thing, I know what we're doing here is part of this.
Oh, yeah.
How does this... This just speeds it up? I mean, this is...
Yeah, all the preaching does is speed up the process so that you can see the vanity of it before you become dust. Before you become dust. Evidence will cause it. You know, that's why... Read your poem. Get his poem.
Get your eyes right out of your sight.
No, read Icarus, the Icarus poem. Why don't you read it? No, I want him to read it. No, you, not him.
Me?
Yeah. I want Daryl to hear it, somebody else reading it. No, close your eyes. You didn't even write this. Okay.
Well, go on then. Mourn for Icarus, drowned in the ocean, as you have, as you do, rifling every story of failure to find the strategies of your own victory, convinced that some lack, some error caused their failure, a lack that you do not have, an error that you will not make. Seeing the earth covered with the bones of great dragons, seeing their extreme failure, how every last one of them died, how they must become for you lumbering cartoon animals, pea-brained oafs. They even had an extra brain for their tail. What a lark, what a comedy. Well, go on then, laugh at the comedy of it. Napoleon and the czars, the laughable emperors of Japan and China, and the generals that have failed. All the empires crashed into ruined stone. The inventions that didn't work. The styles gone out of style. Your fellow workers gone unpromoted. And the oafs and clowns of your own family, the aunts, the uncles, and your aging, slack-minded grandparents. How you will be different from them. How you will be more prudent, more clever, flying with greater skill, flying lower, so your wax-fashioned plans don't melt. Yet even as you conceive this, whisper what you will, no or yes. The waves under you begin to recede, and the air around you glows more brightly. Well, go on then, rise above this present cloud.
Okay. Daryl didn't know it, but that's a metaphor for this battle between the senses and the desire. Now, the battle has to be enjoined. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid it by... That's why we're on the Nazarite vow, so that you can't escape the battle. You cannot escape it. You can't go into television or go into movies or go into music or go into any of these things that are becoming your, or for many of you, food, or go into work to make your work your escape method, or whatever it is. You have to let this battle be enjoined. Otherwise, I promise you, if this battle isn't enjoined, in a little while, we'll see Esau will sell his birthright for a mess of pottage, or a pinch of salt, or acceptance, or whatever your particular thing is. And it's as silly as that mess of red beans in the economy of God. But you will think it's so important that you will sell everything of value. You must see let this battle be enjoined. I don't want to say anything else because I want your own, I don't want to prejudice the form of the battle, if you know what I mean. That's enough. That'll give you something to think about.
Large.
Take it, big guy.